We are thinking about the subject of holiness. I'm going to pray, then we've got some questions to think about immediately. Most of the questions through the first little bit will be altogether questions, and then there's a bit of a longer section at the end where you get to look at a passage in Ephesians across two chapters and look at some questions in your groups that you're roughly sitting in, if that works. So it's great to see you. Let's pray and ask for God to be with us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we're met together in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray that by your Holy Spirit you may speak to us, that you may be honored amongst us, that you would do us good. We pray that you would help us to live more holy and pleasing lives. And we pray this for your sake and for your glory. Amen. So a question. What comes to your mind when you hear the word holiness? You don't necessarily have to give the right answer that you think is the right answer, but any answer that comes to your mind genuinely when you hear the word holiness. J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle, he wrote a great book called Holiness, which I have a copy of here. Holiness by J.C. Ryle. Lost its sort of cover, I suppose. Loose cover. But yeah.
Pure.
Interesting. Good idea. Yes, sorry, not Peter.
Without which no one shall see the Lord.
Right.
Sorry to be a bit awful.
That's fine.
That kind of stuffy religious.
Yes, that's the kind of answer I was looking for. Yeah, stuffy religiousness. The Pope, His Holiness. Good one. Was that Joy? Yes, okay. Our papal representative, see?
The Archbishop.
The Archbishop, yep. Being holier than thou. What does appeal to you about holiness? And particularly about the holiness of heaven?
Not sinning.
That appeals to you?
Yeah.
Good. What doesn't appeal to you about the thought of heaven being a holy place? Or what kind of... Is anything you're not sure about to do with that?
I used to get worried that it was going to be like kind of... Has anyone seen the film Equilibrium? No. Equilibrium is like this film where everything is equal and perfect and there's no... It takes away definition.
Yeah.
I was worried it was going to be a place where it's just everyone wore white and there was no... Because everything is always up and down. And that used to concern me.
Is Ewan McGregor in that film? No.
No.
There's another one where they walk around in white, where he's in something or other. Thanks.
It's the guy who did Batman. I can't remember his name. Yeah, it's Christian Bale.
Okay. Aaron's seen it. Yeah, no, I know what you mean. It's an interesting thought as to... Yeah, I don't want to get into the philosophical thought. I understand the point. Anybody else want to add to that?
I always used to think, before I was a Christian, that I might be the one who brought sin to heaven, and that scared me a bit.
Yeah, I can understand that. It's almost impossible. There's a little bit of space down the front if you need it, anybody. Depends whether you're a one or a two. It's almost impossible to imagine a world without sin, isn't it? So it's impossible to conceive of whether that would be all right. And it's impossible to imagine ourselves without sin, isn't it? I think. So it's hard conceptually. This is a bit of a yes-no answer, but you could sort of say a why not. Do you think holiness as a kind of word and a concept is a major theme in your Christian life and in this church, or a minor theme, or a hardly ever mentioned theme? What do you reckon? Hardly ever mentioned.
It's probably implied by other things, by example, at the end of sermons and things like that, rather than using the word holy. Maybe. Because we do talk about sin where some places don't.
Okay.
We talk about being distinct this morning. We talk a lot about being distinct and set apart.
Yep. So going back to the first question then, if it's about heaven and it's a subject that we might not talk about very much, we've had some of words about holiness, the sort of negative connotations possibly, some good definitions from the Bible, but what do you think holiness is?
Being like Jesus?
Yes, that's certainly one of the right answers. Holiness is epitomised by Jesus, is characterised by Jesus. Jesus was holy.
Being set apart.
Yep, being set apart.
Obedience.
Stuart and then Tony.
That's what makes God distinct from us.
It is used of God in distinction from us, yes. But then it's used of us in distinction from other people. And in unity with God. Which is interesting. What are you going to say, Tony?
Thinking about obedience.
Yes.
Obedience to Christ.
Yes. Yeah. So it's useful to think whether we use the word, that could be a discussion about whether we use the word holiness enough. But perhaps even more importantly is whether we use the idea enough of all those things that you just mentioned. So that's really what we're about tonight is just trying to encourage on that point. I haven't got a little monitor down there, so I've got to glance up a little bit tonight. Just a little bit of teaching, and then we'll get into some more questions. What is holiness? Well, first of all, it's what we are, what you might call positional holiness. So if you were to look, there's loads of places to look, but one place is Ephesians. Ephesians 1, first couple of verses. Ephesians 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Oh, are we all a bit Bible-like this evening? Oh, no, not too bad. An apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So, what Paul describes the people in Ephesus as is the saints or the holy ones or the set apart ones, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about one of the fundamental characteristics of the blessing. What is it to be saved and be blessed by God? It is to be made holy. He says that in verse 4, what he chose us for is to be holy and blameless in his sight. And in terms of our status, that is what we are as Christians, holy and blameless in his sight. It's not something we're progressing towards, it's something that we are right now. So if we drop down dead right now, it's not as though we haven't made it far enough, we haven't progressed far enough, so we're not quite holy and blameless. He doesn't write to those who are almost there and just need a final push, and then they'll be holy and blameless in his sight, but ones who are already holy and blameless. So it's what's sometimes called positional holiness. You get the same idea in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, which describes God's people as a holy people. Not a people who are becoming holy, but a people who are holy, a people who are already set apart. It connects with Exodus 19, verse 6, where God describes Israel as a holy people, a set apart people, a people already consecrated for worship of God. So holiness is, first of all, what we are. We are holy. If we're in Christ, we are holy. That's a big theme in the book of Ephesians about our union with Christ. And it's because we're connected with Christ, it's because everything Christ is, we can be through faith in him. That's why we can really be described as holy, even though you know that you're not. Even though you know that you're on a journey, in terms of your status before God, you already are holy. That's your positional holiness. As we've said already, that word for holiness can mean separation, can mean consecration, can talk about devotion, talk about distinction, about not being ordinary. But particularly here in Ephesians, it's talking about our status before God as being without blame, that we're holy in the sense that we're fit to be in the presence of God. Like the cutlery and the various kind of artifacts in the temple, being able to be cleaned up so they could be used in the temple, we're holy in that sense. We're clean enough, we're cleansed enough, we're pure enough to be in the presence of God. So that's our positional holiness. Where we're heading. So what we are, where we're heading. Secondly, we are heading for complete holiness and a place of complete holiness. So if you look at Revelation chapter 21, it's a really fundamental theme that runs through. There's lots of mentions of various holy people and holy things throughout the Bible, but in the book of Revelation particularly. And here in Revelation 21, if you look, for example, at verse 2, I saw the holy city. The holy city, that's a way of describing. A key characteristic of this city is that it's going to be a holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending from God. And then just down a little bit to verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. And then verse 11, it shone with the glory of God and its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like jasper, as clear as crystal. So there was something pure and beautiful and cleansed and attractive and sparkling and dazzling and godlike about this holy city, which is the new part of the new heavens and the new earth. And then we get a bit more of a definition of that, verse 26 and 27, the end of that chapter, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, only the holy people. Holiness is what we are. Holiness is where we're heading, what we're going towards as believers. Holiness will be our final state. That'll be the state of us. That'll be the state of the world that we're in. It will be a holy place that we will live in. It will be perfected in the presence of Christ. And in that place, we will reign forever. And there's lots we could say about what that means. I don't think it involves wearing white particularly, although if you want to wear white, as you are this evening, that would be fine. But I'm sure there'll be a variety of colours and duties and things to subdue and contrasts. But the contrast won't be between good and evil. It won't be that our goodness will be seen in distinction to evil. How much we recognise the reality of what's happened in the past when we're in the new heavens and new earth, difficult to say, but I think there will be some acknowledgement of that. Like, we'll know that we were sinners once. We'll always know through eternity that we've been saved. We'll always remember the cross. It's not like we kind of do a Men in Black thing where the guy presses the light and, you know, we're in heaven and we've forgotten everything else. You know, we forgot the place we lived and we forgot the sins we committed and we forgot the cross. I don't reckon that's going to happen. Do you reckon that's going to happen? I don't think so. So there'll be some recognition. And how will we look back on sin and not feel something? Don't know. But it will be a holy place where in God's amazing plan, none of that sin will encroach in a way to hurt us. Sounds good. So that's where we're heading. And then thirdly, it's what we're called to be. So holiness, we already are. Holiness is what we'll be. And holiness is what we're called to be. And you might call that progressive holiness. So it might help you remember, or it may be of no use whatsoever, but you've got positional holiness, perfected holiness, and then progressive holiness in the now. We are saved for holiness, for living holy lives. Another quote from 1 Peter 1 from verse 13, just to underline that. Therefore, prepare your minds for actions, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you once had. So I just made that up. The evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. As Kevin DeYoung says in his really helpful book, A Hole in Our Holiness, it's not what we were born to be, but it's what we've been born again to be, holy, to grow in, to develop in holiness. It's what we want to be because we want to follow the example of Christ. It's what we want to be because we want to be like Christ. It's what we want to be because we love Christ. It's what we want to be because we want to copy our great God and Saviour. But it's work in progress, clearly in loads of places, including here in 1 Peter. He's not talking about their positional holiness when he talks about them being holy as God is holy. He's talking about them being what they are already. They're already made holy, but here's something for them to do, because he says, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, and all those kind of things. Here's something to do. You've been made holy, but you've got to do something now. You've got to think about where you're going, you've got to think about what's happened to you, and you've got to think, right, in the now, today, in all the choices that I'm making, I'm doing something with my mind, I'm doing something with my hands, I'm doing something with my mouth, which responds to God's work in us. And that's what you might call progressive holiness or progressive sanctification, something like that. It's the Christian life. It's the Christian battle. It's the battle we're all in of trying to get more and more like Jesus. That's the holiness. And often when we talk about holiness, we are talking about that activity, but it's worth not forgetting the others either, what we are and what we will be. It's work in progress. It's devotion, it's obedience, as it says here, as obedient children. It's dedication, part of being holy is being set apart. It's distinction, being set apart means you're different, you're not for common use anymore. And it flows out of gratitude, that's the idea in a really famous beginning of Romans 12, which you don't need to look up. But therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So, because of all the grace of God to us that's been spoken about in Romans, Paul says, chapter 12, present yourselves as holy. And he's not saying, all the stuff I've been teaching you about how you're justified by faith, just kind of present that. No, that's that he's already spoken about. This is about us getting our bodies and sizzling on the altar in order to worship God, give ourselves up, give ourselves over to a holy, dedicated life of worship. And there's always blessing as we do that. Okay, so that's the what is holiness. Just one more slide before there's some questions. Holiness is not just rule-keeping. So when we talk about holiness, we might talk about obedience because it's right, but it's not mere obedience. It's not only obedience. It would include obedience, but if you just stopped at obedience, it wouldn't be enough. So it's not just rule-keeping, because it's to do with the heart that's keeping those rules, the motivation for keeping those rules. So it's not just rule-keeping. It's not about being old-fashioned. Maybe that's not a temptation for you. But to think about holiness as being a bit stuffy or old-fashioned or sort of connecting with some previous age. So it's not about being old-fashioned. It's about looking at God's word and seeking to be obedient in our age. But it's always worth thinking, am I just in my generation using my freedom, chucking out all the traditions that all the previous generations of Christians had, because of this freedom, and I'm looking at everything from first principles. It's always worth being skeptical of ourselves, that the heart can be very deceitful, and we can persuade ourselves that we're just exercising Christian freedom, when actually we're abandoning really good habits of people from the past. But it's not just about being old-fashioned. And it's not about what we might call spirituality. So holiness is not about a kind of a state of mind of kind of walking around being holy, oh, I'm such a holy person, or just saying, well, you know, holiness is just about experiencing God and just feeling God, man, you know, out there, that kind of thing. It's not that, but it is prompted by the Holy Spirit, and it is about keeping in step with the Spirit. And fourthly, it's not about being like other people in church. It's really great to learn from godly examples, whether in this age or, as I mentioned earlier, in previous generations. So it's really good to learn from other examples. But holiness is not about just copying other people. So, you know, we learn a lot of stuff by copying, and that's really good because life's pretty short, and sometimes you just need really great godly models in a church, and you start doing what they're doing, and over time you figure out whether it was a good idea or not. But, you know, something you just learn. You know, you learn how to pray, you learn what people do and what people don't do, and as you develop, you know, you catch a lot of things. You're looking at me like it's not true, like you think everything through from first principle, but you don't. You catch a load of things, and that's great, following godly example, but holiness is not just about following godly example. In the end, it's about working out for yourself what pleases the Lord. So that's what holiness is and what holiness is not. Without looking at the notes, why is it hard to be holy? Why is it hard for you to be holy? If it's those things and it sounds pretty good, why is it hard for you to be holy? Say? Sin, absolutely. Indwelling sin.
The world isn't holy, so you're pulled towards pleasure
and attraction. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, good point. Because of the prevailing current in the world, that makes it hard.
Hard work.
It's hard work, yep. Why is it hard work?
Swimming against the current.
Okay.
It's a spiritual battle.
Yep, it's a spiritual battle. So it's not just swimming against the current in the world, it's battling with our own hearts.
It's sometimes been overfaced by the prospect of holiness. This week's know that we can't achieve what we want to achieve, I don't know, me anyway.
Yeah.
There's a logic that says, okay, well, I can't achieve it, so I'm
going to
try.
Yeah. This is true. Did you not look at the handout? Because that's on the handout. So that's good. That's good that it's on the handout, and someone actually raised it. Yeah. Any others?
Sometimes you're not making any progress.
Yeah. Similar to what Josh said. Yeah. Yeah, it can be quite discouraging, can't it? Yeah.
Paul talked about the good that I would, I do not, and
you. Yes.
I do. So
yeah.
It is a relentless battle.
Yeah.
Lack of godly example.
Yes. Could be. Sorry. Yeah, lack of value in God. I just wanted to eke out the godly example a bit more. What did you mean by that, Matthew? Was it similar to what I was just talking about, or?
Yeah, I think there's. I don't think that the holiest generation of Christians there's been. I think there's been revival in the church, and that comes from, or revival in society. And I think God really blesses that as the church sort of purges itself and is a collective body of Christ, tries to be really living in a holy way. I think you see that in history, and I think you see it in groups of Christians where but, you encourage each other.
Yeah, that's great. But what are your categories for making that statement that we're not such a holy generation? Criteria.
I don't know if Canada works, isn't it? But I think we live in a very easy society to be inconspicuous Christians, and I think that encourages a kind of, sometimes, or can, encourage a lack of concern about being holy.
Yeah.
We're more concerned with defending ourselves, or we're more concerned with kind of living in a sort of fairly self-focused way, and that's because we all grow up and we live and we're all bombarded, even kids' TV programs from early childhood, so it's all about you, and it's all about what you want to do, and that's really pervasive. So, lots of reasons to go on. But.
Yeah, that's helpful. I will come back to your point, Sarah, but just does anyone want to speak into that to say, I don't agree, we're not a less holy generation? Or does anyone want to agree and say, absolutely?
I agree.
Yes.
And what? You're in like a holy place over there, because you and Tom are in like a holy huddle, so-called.
Right. Just
in the corner. Yeah, but what criteria are you using to say that? I'm not necessarily disagreeing, but you can make these kind of statements like, oh yeah, we're less holy than we used to be, but what? Give me a mark of that.
In the rest of the world, it's kind of about getting raised and raised all the time. So we're kind of starting this. I think it's just harder to go against the grain.
I think that's true in culture in general. I suppose I was more thinking, I think what Matthew was saying was in church culture as well. And you're thinking that's what influenced it?
I think we're a kind of right
now. Yeah, yeah.
So I just, you meet them just on the internet, just about the, for instance, the kind of use of form that people in the church and stuff like that. And yeah. It's just a particular sign of how it's affected the holiness of the church, I think. That's just one particular area that not very recently, but I think it will come into effect.
Yeah, it's helpful. Thank you. Heather, you were going to say something.
I think sometimes people are confused about the theology because they think that holiness is all about Jesus' righteousness and trusting in that. And if you work at your own holiness, it's like you're trying to work your own salvation.
Yeah.
People sometimes get confused.
Yeah, absolutely. Very good point. Sarah, do you want to come back to your point that you made, or are you making it different?
I think because I'm thinking that there was a move in the church for the teaching Jesus is the answer to my problems and God not necessarily being weighty. And I think if we teach the gospel where Jesus is the answer to our problems, we don't necessarily realise who God is. And if we don't realise quite who God is, then we become, like Matthew was saying, we become very self-centred and we don't necessarily quite realise. We weren't just saved to make our lives better. Mm. We were actually saved that we may be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ and other things like that. And I don't know whether there's been that. But I would say there's more talk in the church now about things around that, but we don't necessarily use the word.
Right. Okay. Maybe I'll do a few bullets and, well, which are mostly the ones you've already said. Why it's hard to be holy is because of indwelling sin. There's always this fight from what's inside and what's outside, the sin that's around us and the sin that's in our own hearts, and we have to engage in that battle. So that stops us, and we have to fight sin in that area with better promises, isn't it? And it is hard. Kevin DeYoung, when he gave a talk on this recently, said something along the lines of, you know, when I'm lusting after another person or another thing, then I need to remember that to see God will be better. And you think, yeah, yeah, that's a great example. You know, I'm captured by a better vision, all that kind of thing. But in the moment, it's quite hard, isn't it? You're looking at something or someone that you're lusting after, and it's a spiritual discipline. It's a battle, isn't it, to say, I know that to see God will be better than that. But it's hard, just right now, it's hard for me to know that. And that's where the battle is engaged. And we need to help ourselves in that. We need to help others in that. We need to be prepared for that with such a deep relationship with God that we're so in love with God that we can believe that will be true, that seeing him will be better than this thing that just flits past us in life. So indwelling sin, we need to work out really hard. Another reason, which I don't think you mentioned, is that, but it sort of connects with what Heather said, is that we rightly want to avoid legalism. So sometimes we don't talk too much about holiness because we don't want to be those who give the impression that Christians are just people who do loads of good things. You know, we spend most of our time in evangelism sort of debunking the idea that Christians are just good people. So we don't want to wrongly emphasize that. And also, we're trying to stop ourselves judging other people who don't do the same things that we do and kind of making our behavior a standard of righteousness. That's what legalism's about, really. Kind of judging our own performance and judging others based on a set of rules that are not necessarily God's rules. So we want to avoid legalism, but we've got to remember in that God does call us to obedience. There's loads of examples. It's started to give a few there, and we'll see a few in Ephesians, that although getting saved and being secure has nothing to do with our virtue. A lot of the New Testament is about what we do, isn't it? A lot of it is about what we do. A lot of it is about how we respond to that. It's how we live as disciples. We don't just kind of have a moment where we receive grace, and that's it, and we just get on with our lives. Paul develops that whole point about just don't carry on sinning. And positively, there's loads of things to do. So we need to tell ourselves, yes, we need to not be legalistic, judging others, being proud, but at the same time, God wants us to do stuff, so we want to do it. Another reason is we don't like being different. I think that's a really big reason, actually, why holiness is difficult. If our culture, maybe not in terms of the heart, but just in terms of what people did, was completely honest, was encouraging fidelity, like faithfulness in marriage, that marriage was between a man and a woman for life, and anything else was extremely disappointing and wrong. If our society was encouraging that, if our society was encouraging us to read the Bible and pray every day, and for that to be a key part of our lives, and encouraging us to get together and gather with God's people, and encouraging us to go out and work, if our culture was doing that, it would be easier. But most of the people you work with and live with are not encouraging you to do that, are they? You know, you get into your workplace and everything, and they say, you know, how are you? How's your evangelism going? How's your prayer life? You know, when you arrive at your workplace, they don't say that, do they? You're immediately kind of engaged in a battle. And it's weird being different, isn't it, sometimes? Don't you feel a bit... We don't like to be different, I think. And sometimes even amongst other Christians, if we decide some behaviour is wrong, we sometimes feel a bit awkward about even raising that issue, don't we? it's trivial and rather crass, but you know, the example of my lovely wife, who will tell me, don't worry, it's all right, it's going to be okay. Who will tell me graciously and lovingly that I'm breaking the speed limit, and this is a holiness issue. This is a will of God issue, and I can raise all the arguments against it. But now she can cope with me, so she's willing to raise that. But if you know, sometimes with your Christian friends, maybe friends who are here, if they're doing something you think's not right, if you think they're drinking too much or speeding too much or watching the wrong kind of things or spending their money wrongly, it's hard to raise that. It's hard to be different. It's easier just to go along, which kind of connects with Matthew's point about kind of godly example around us. So it's quite a cool subject. I got quite enthusiastic about it this week, so that's probably why I'm rambling on a bit. It's hard work that we mentioned already, and guess what? We're lazy. You know, you'd rather stay in bed rather than be holy. And then the last point, which I will engage with for a couple of minutes, is that we reason it's impossible to be perfectly holy until we get to heaven, so why bother? And I think there are two antidotes to that, at the very least. The one is that God wants us to be holy, so however successful we are about it, we want to be holy. So whatever logic you come up with about it's impossible, blah, 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 you need to trash that and say, well, whatever I think about my success or not, God wants me to be holy, so what am I going to say? Yeah, boo, I don't care, I'm never going to make it, so I'm not even going to bother. That's not what God wants us to do, is it? So that's one reason God wants us to be holy. So we need to suppress that thought that it's impossible to be completely holy, so let's not bother. But I think more importantly than that, holiness to some degree is possible. So when the New Testament talks about behaviour, it does contrast behaviour that's pleasing to God and behaviour that's displeasing to God. And so it's worth thinking that through, that there are commands that are given that are expected to be obeyed. there are general qualities that are called for that are expected to be lived up to. It's really important to grasp hold of that, that although we're not talking now about the absolute perfection like Christ, there is an expectation that we can do some things which please God. Again, Kevin DeYoung, stealing his example, but it was a really good one. He talks about his child, his daughter, I think it was, and you ask your daughter to go upstairs and to clean her room. And let's say she does go upstairs and she cleans her room. And you go up and you have a look at it. And when you go up there, you see that it's not particularly brilliantly cleaned, but she has sorted the bed out and she has kind of put all the toys underneath the bed and she has kind of tidied the drawers in various ways and hung a few things up. And it's much better than it was. And you're pleased with that, even though there's still some dust on the windowsill and stuff like that. You're basically pleased with her. She hasn't reached some standard of perfection like you or your wife or someone else, the cleaner, reaches. But she hasn't reached that standard of absolute perfection, but she's pleased you. Now, the alternative is when you ask her to go upstairs and clean her room. Oh, yes, yeah. Do you clean your room? Cool. To absolute perfection, I'm sure. The other possibility, of course, is that you ask her to clean her room and she says, I'm never going to be able to do that to please you sufficiently. I'm never going to do that perfectly, so I'm going to give up. Great argument to use to get out of it. And so she stomps off. Now, positionally, your relationship with your daughter hasn't changed. You still love her. She's still part of your family. That hasn't changed. But what's changed is whether you're pleased with her or whether you're not pleased with her. And I presume if she doesn't clean her room, you're not pleased with her. And that was a great example that Kevin DeYoung gave about God and us, that our status doesn't change. That's been secured in Christ. Our perfection is not complete, but we can do things that please God and we can do things that displease God. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can please the Spirit. We can walk in step with the Spirit, or we can work against him. And so, although it's impossible to be perfect, we bother because it pleases God. Commands in the New Testament are given to be obeyed. It's not like the whole of the New Testament is like a big dossier that convicts us of sin. That's part of the purpose, but most of the New Testament is not about that. You know, here's a list of things to do. You'll realize you don't do them, and so you realize you're a sinner and you need a savior. Full stop. No, most of them are given because as Christians, you're expected to reach out and try and do them. I probably overmade that point. You probably got it about 10 minutes ago, didn't you? But it's a good point to grab hold of. If you don't get hold of it, you will give up. If you don't get hold of it, you'll relativize sins. You know, there's a saying that there's no, you know, all sin is sin. That's theologically correct. All sin is sin. If you break the law at one point, you break the whole law. So all sin is sin. But is all sin as bad as other sin? Is that true? In God's eyes, is all sin the same? There's degrees of each sin, and there are things that are worse than others. It has to be worse to sleep around than to look lustfully. So although Jesus makes a connection between those things and to say you've already committed that act in your heart, he doesn't say, well, just go ahead and do it then, does he? He doesn't say they're both the same. It's not all relative. And so you can flatten out sin if you're not careful to the point where you think, well, all sin is sin. It doesn't really matter. There are worse sins. And I'm not saying there are better sins, but there are worse sins. And we want to, although not perfectly, to try and please God. We're always really careful to say it's not about my performance. Always. But we don't want to walk around in sackcloth and ashes saying, what I did today was worthless. You're here tonight. You came this morning, most of you. Some of you have served in various ways through the day. You don't want to get to the end of Sunday and say, well, I tried, but it's all completely worthless because I'm a helpless, hopeless sinner. At one level you want to say that, but at the other level you say that by the grace of God, I was able to serve, I was able to hear, I was able to praise, I was able to preach, whatever it was you did. You know, and not be pleased with yourself, but be pleased with the work of God in you and think, this is pleasing to God. This is an aroma that God is pleased with. And we need to get hold of that, and that can be very encouraging. Okay, this is really quick now. And then you're into little groups for a little while. Some example areas of being different, just to kind of get you started. And these were, most of them were taken from a book by Vaughan Roberts called Distinctives, which is another helpful book. Holding Our Holiness is great, Kevin DeYoung. Holiness by J.C. Ryle, although it's an older book, is a good read. And the book Distinctives by Vaughan Roberts is also a helpful one. He doesn't quite use these headings, but I've just changed a little bit what he said. But living in the moment versus living in the now and not yet. The world lives in the moment. So where we're going to be distinctive, where we're going to be different from the people around us, the world lives in the moment, we live in the now and the not yet. We're trying to control ourselves in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. You can see that in Titus 2, 11 to 14. In view of in the grace of God appears to us, it says, and teaches us to say no to certain things. So the grace of God prompts us, but also, if you carry on in that text in Titus, it goes on to talk about the future glory. In the light of that, then I live in a self-controlled way. So not just living in the moment, but living in the light of eternity, I live in a self-controlled way. Secondly, living to serve myself. That's how the world would live, and a holy person is seeking to live to serve others. Like Mark 10, 45, where Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Consumerism, with this insatiable appetite, which is the prevailing culture that we're all caught up in to some degree, versus a holy person who is seeking to be contented. Like in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 19 to, well, what was it, maybe 29 to 34, being content with what we have. Sexual purity and faithfulness compared with immorality. The world is fundamentally an immoral place which shifts morals around depending on culture. The Christian is seeking for sexual purity. Being successful. I had that one, successful versus fruitful, but maybe I deleted that on the slide. Worldliness in speech, in the way we speak, in the goals we have, in the attitudes we have, in our honesty. That's how the world is. A holy person is seeking to be godly, to be separate, to be distinct. So to speak carefully and lovingly, to have goals that are different, to have attitudes that are different, to have a way of living that's different. And then finally, living in isolation compared with living in fellowship with God's people. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake giving up the gathering together with God's people. And we are one of the most lonely societies. Isolation is a key characteristic of the world in which we live, and certainly living for ourselves, even though we have some friends. Whereas holy people, they don't do holiness on their own, they do holiness together. When in Peter it talks about a holy people, not a holy person. It talks about doing community holiness and doing that in fellowship with God's people. So, why don't you have a look? We'll just jump those questions. And let's have a look at Ephesians 4, 17 to 5:20. So for 10 minutes, have a look at that text and just get yourself starting to thinking about how you'd apply those words to being holy. So either read or scan through the text. It's a reasonably long section, but it illustrates in a good way what we've been talking about in practice, how it actually lands in our lives. So Ephesians 4:17 through to 5:20, how would you apply it? And think about the questions that are on the sheets, how you'd apply it in the workplace, in your conversations, how you watch films, all that kind of thing. Go. So in the few minutes we've got left, be good to share anything to do with that. Just the text itself, I chose quite a big chunky text to make the point, amongst other things, that holiness is not like something that's scattered. There's the odd kind of encouragement in the New Testament to, you know, to do this or that. Pretty much this whole section is connected very directly with being holy, living holy, thinking holy, or speaking holy, all those kind of things. So I'm sorry it was a big text, and so you're all quietly reading it for quite a few minutes at the beginning and before talking about it, but it makes the point. So just take me through the text, if you could. So verse 17 and kind of that little section, what is that about? Don't be like. The distinction is between them and the Gentiles, which doesn't mean Gentiles who are Christians, but it means, you know, all those outside the people of God. So don't be like the Gentiles. So immediately in this section it's saying you are to be different. You're to live differently. And what's some of the wrong things about the Gentiles? In a couple of words?
The way they think.
The way they think, ignorance in the way they think.
Hardness of
hearts. Yeah, the hardness of hearts. But also a defining characteristic, which is very much of our society.
Sensuality.
Sensuality, yeah. The senses. Really fulfilling, feeding the senses, sensuality, and so as to indulge in every kind of purity, sorry, impurity. That's not how you were taught, he goes on to say. So then he describes some things to put off. What are some of the things he says you need to put off? In your own words, or just read out the verse, whatever works, eh?
Telling lies.
Telling lies, yep. Anger. Nicking stuff, yep. Rather sharing. Keep going.
Laziness.
Yeah, laziness. I'm not sure where laziness is, but it might be there.
Doing something useful.
Yep, yep. Slander, but something that's before that, to do with speaking. Unwholesome talk. That's things to put off. And then getting rid, verse 31, of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander. Brawling. Interesting, isn't it? What was the last brawl you were in? Anyway, I won't explain the last fight I was in. Be kind and compassionate to one another. That's the positive. And then into chapter 5, a characteristic that you've got to do something as Christ did for you. Forgive. And then verse 3 and onwards, talking about sexual purity in the way we live. And then verse 4 about the way we're talking. Obscenity, foolish talk, or of course joking, which is challenging to think, okay, what does that actually mean? It's in the context of talking about sexual immorality. So I guess it's connected with that kind of coarse joking. Is it okay to ever joke about sex? Question? Well, it might be, but there must be some distinction between joking. You're all afraid to say the answer. Yes! No, it's not. Yes, it is. There must be some distinction between coarse joking and not coarse joking. So you've got to think about that. You know, there's loads of funny things you can say about sex. It's very funny. But when does it become coarse joking? Where's the line crossed? Well, there's a cross line, sorry, to be crossed. So coarse joking, foolish talk, obscenity. What does obscenity mean? Have a go. It could be to do with language. Yes, it is. Give Tony a few minutes. You'll think of some helpful, ready reckoner definition of obscenity for me.
Being pointlessly disgusting.
Yes. Yeah. It must be something which degrades, which downgrades, which degrades, which doesn't elevate, uplift. It's not enjoyable, it's not edifying, it's not funny in that it makes people laugh. It actually disgusts in some way and maybe even encourages either bad thoughts or devaluing of something that's very precious. I think that's probably obscenity. And so it continues. So as it applies to your life then, thinking about that text, how does it connect with those kind of things? Workplace, conversations, watching films, in your families, in retirement, anywhere else you wanted to say. How does that text connect with your holiness? What did you talk about? Anything that you talked about? Or anything from the earlier questions, if you didn't get to that question and we're talking about something else highly principled? Just throw me a bone. Just anything you talked about?
We talked about being in workplace, gossiping, grumbling,
what's interesting. Yeah. Gossiping and grumbling is a real temptation. Wrongly competing, pushing other people down.
Being in that circumstance, and sometimes between people that you love most, you've been knocked down when something when you get a blog it.
Yes.
And knocked down instead of building up.
Yeah, 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 that can happen in the family, yes, yeah. I think, Nathan, you talked once to me about going into... It's all right, it's going to be okay. I'm not going to talk about that thing. when you go into the staff room, and the common characteristic in a teacher-staff room is you slag off the children and the various teachers who are not there, or the management team and everything. And that's a real distinctive if you can manage not to do that. Matthew, it's a common group behaviour, and some of it, you know, could be helpful, healthy, letting off steam. But when it crosses the line, that's a real way of being distinctive. What about in terms of the kind of sexual immorality, coarse joking stuff? Does that apply to any of you? Does it mean anything to any of your lives?
Everything can be an innuendo nowadays, literally anything you can say.
Yes.
And it's hard to think about what you say for other people and hard sometimes to not laugh.
Yeah. It is an interesting devaluing of language, actually, that, you know, what was the occasional thing in a carry-on film where now everything can be, not everything, but many things can be turned around to have sexual innuendo, which is not helpful, and it just devalues speech. What else did you talk about? You're talking about something. Anything else you spoke about?
Not letting the sun go down on your anger.
Yes.
Sort out arguments before.
Yeah. So. Yep, definitely.
They were saying it's really hard to challenge other people.
Yeah.
Even in close relationships, husbands, wives, and other relationships.
Yes. What about films or YouTube clips? Does it have anything to do with that? How would a holiness model fit? Does it mean you don't watch anything? Does it mean... What criteria would you use? Give me a ready reckoner for that.
we talked a little bit. It came out that someone's friend had said there's a film out which is really known for being very rude. We talked about that.
What's it called?
I don't want to search for it online or something, but and it's a hero film, but we talked about that. But I think that for myself, it's really hard to know, where you draw the line. I don't think it would be the same, because it's almost impossible to even watch a family film without having sexual innuendo in or other stuff. So it's a really hard thing to know where you draw the line.
Yeah.
I think that film we were talking about, obviously that's beyond the line. It would be really hard to justify, especially one of Ephesians. But another thing is, you never watch anything mankind produces anymore unless it's from some weird American sort of biblical thing. Old Testament films or something.
Mm. He does as well. We can be quite arrogant about our barriers and our tolerance of things. So saying, oh yeah, we can watch that and not be affected, or I can go to that place and not think about all those things and look at those people. And that puts you in a dangerous position where you think that you're a lot better than you actually are. And if you're in the culture of people not challenging you, that makes it even harder, where you're walking around thinking that everything's fine.
Yeah.
You've got it covered.
Yeah.
Yeah, for example, like if you watch a modern series on Netflix or something, there might be some nudity. And lots of Christians can justify watching because they say it doesn't affect me. But it's, that's not your judgment call, it's God's judgment call, mm-hmm. whether it affects you. And it is really arrogant. We're quite concerned, this is the generation that I'm talking about, who are quite arrogant about how we think we can, we're in control of ourselves. And I think that comes across in Christians often.
So does God say you should never watch nudity?
Well, you see, Graham, I'm not going to draw the line for you.
I'm just asking for some advice, yeah?
I'm interested that we always end up going back to sex with these conversations, whereas I have to deal with watching Homes Under the Hammer and Escape to the Country because they are innocuous, but actually they are portraying to me a life that says having a comfortable home and aspiration is actually what life is all about. And so I can sit there and call it mindless switch-off telly, but actually that's really dangerous, isn't it? Because that's me feeding myself. The same with soaps as well, that you're just allowing this worldview to go into your head without actually confronting it. But it's all right, because I've confronted it, so now I can watch it.
Okay, that's good. Liz, did you want to say something?
I was thinking, like, it's whenever you're watching something, watching it, remembering that the person who created it has a worldview and has a worldview that's probably different to God's worldview. And so nothing that you watch should be completely mindless. Mm. You should always be thinking, actually, is this degrading God? Is it something I should not be watching? Is it something that is going to be tempting me in some way? But at the same time, we are part of the world, and I think a lot of conversations that I've had with non-Christian friends have been on the back of something we've watched together, and if you completely cut yourself off from the world, then you end up having to talk to people about, and a lot of the conversations that we have wouldn't have a starting point. So I think it's watching things with your own world, with God's world you switched on, not like completely mindlessly, as Sarah's saying.
Let's come to you in a sec, Sam. Were you voting as well? Or were you just stretching? Stretching. Claudia.
Well, it's just a very minor point. It's interesting that you say about the films and YouTube clips, but also in regards to reading the books as well.
Yeah.
That can use your imagination so much more sometimes than some of the films, and it can take you to interesting places. And I know I'm biased because I work in the library, but
yeah.
I realise this. But it is also a huge battle because you think you're reading, oh, this is a great story, blah, 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 and you go down into the same sort of thing as Sarah, just saying, watching the TV. Like.
Yeah, no, helpful. Sam?
Whenever I want to watch something or read something, my excuse is always, it's something worse. It's like, it's always worse at school.
Yeah.
So, you know, oh, it's not that bad, you know. People say worse things at school, but if that's the case, then why do you want to feed yourself more of that temptation?
I it's very helpful that relativizing it and just thinking I'm not as bad as other people, that can be a danger as well. I think the Homes Under the Hammer and all that kind of stuff, I think it's a very helpful point, Sarah. So I'm not degrading that at all, but the Ephesians text is quite a backbone connected with sexuality and purity, or purity in sexuality, and in relationships and all those other things as well. And they're all beguiling, but it is a particularly a generational problem of our generation. But yeah, let's not say it's not helpful to think about the other things as well. I was just thinking about something then, which was... I can't remember. Yes, it was. I think my problem in terms of watching anything is that I'm not sure I have a criteria, as in... You're going to think I'm terrible now, but I'm not watching loads of bad stuff. What I mean is, It's hard to work out what is a criteria to say I'm going to stop watching it. You can say, well, I'm not going to watch any 18s, or I'm not going to watch any 15s or something. And that's one way of I suppose, self-censoring. But, you know, if, you know, what would be the standard? I think most of us are probably as lazy as me, that you kind of have a feeling that this was too bad, so I'm going to switch it off. But it's not, I don't know what it's based on exactly. But it's probably worth thinking about what it should be.
We have the Holy Spirit in us.
Yeah.
And I think we were talking about how I think the scary thing about this is that actually most of the time it's not the problem isn't that we don't what's right or wrong, the problem is we choose the wrong one.
Yeah. So yeah.
I think it's rare that we go, I really don't know whether this is good or not.
Sure.
We know.
Okay.
And we make a judgment call on whether we don't watch anything.
Yeah.
Because we have the Spirit in us, don't we? So we're convicted of that. And unless you see it, you're to the point of not knowing before, but I don't think that's many Christians.
Yeah, that's helpful. Thank you. Oh my goodness. Pam, I think we'll go first, and then you, Katie.
I'm finding this very helpful and quite challenging. I think some of you know that Tony and I went on to a book group to get to know our neighbours and so on. And it's quite a random thing, choosing books, you know, we take in turns. And you never know quite what is going to come up. And the very first book I chose was recommended by a friend. And I didn't do any research, and it turned out to be quite an explicit book. So Tony and I were sitting there reading it, and thinking, oh my goodness, and
so you put Holmes Under the Hammer on just to try and purify yourselves.
So, but looking like 2 years we've been in the group.
Yeah.
Developing characters, and there was a point in it all, but it was certainly overworked. And some of the other books you've read have been quite innocuous, and there's been nothing to concern one from the sexual side, but I'm not sure they've done us any good reading. Whereas so the point I'm making is sometimes you're in this dilemma that you're reading a book, the author, or a film, the author has a valid point to make. He develops the characters through certain scenes or whatever. And you think, now, is it worth wading through this in order to get to the point he's making?
Yeah.
To deceive ourselves with a nice light book, which is quite frivolous.
Yeah.
I take your point about being arrogant. You can then end up in your own breath.
Thank you. Katie?
I think it's important as Christians to encourage each other.
Yeah.
Very much. We were talking about computer games and how isolating it can be for youngsters if they're not, you know, doing the same computer games as their friends. It can be really isolating. So it's encouraging each other in finding computer games which are good, or television programs which are good to watch. Mm.
Thank you. That was helpful. There wasn't any other hands up. We're going to stop in a sec. But there was that specific to do with what you're watching and so on. And that's one thing to think about. But do remember that holiness is not really, not just about sexual purity. It's about all the other areas of life as well. But it's that living in distinction. So that's a private thing, and we could spend, you know, time talking about what you watch and so forth, but it's more stretching out to how you talk about those things what are on your kind of priority lists, what are the things you talk about, what are the things you're driven by, what characteristics you display. So don't go away just thinking, oh, you had a discussion about what you should watch. That was a bit of a discussion we had. But it's much more about your language, your behaviour, your forgiveness, your love, your gentleness, your bearing with people, your brawling or lack of brawling in the workplace and in the home life, and your anger and your fits of rage. Much more about those things, which may flow out of wrong attitudes in terms of sex and relationships, or it may flow out of the lust of the eye for all kinds of other things. But it is about those things. And just be encouraged that it will please God if in your workplace, if in your families, you're seeking to put off those things that displease him and put on those things that please him, and that progress is possible, that it is possible to please the Lord. It is possible to have those characteristics. And Joshua's reminding us, we do have the Spirit in us, and he does help us to know what's right and to feel all right when we're doing the right thing. And that's not arrogance. If we're doing the right thing, if we're honouring God, then it's good to feel satisfied with that and thankful to God that we've been able to please him in that way.